Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, host of the program Off the Grid on sabbatical today. But first this, when faced with overwhelming odds in what appears to be a rout right now in the Christian West, as we lose the political battles, the cultural battles, the educational battles, many Christians are re-strategizing, retooling. What do they do? Do they synthesize? That is, if you can't fight them, join them. Do they retreat, run for the hills? Do the prepping thing and hunker down in the bunker? Do they get angry and fight with physical force? All of these approaches are faithless, friends. We need faith. What we need is faith. Our strategy needs to be that which demands the most faith. The best strategy demands the most faith, not the least faith, not the least possible risk. Are we still out there on the streets evangelizing the lost, engaging the conversations despite the pushback from the bad guys? Are we still willing to take the biblical antithesis against the thesis of the day? Are we still calling people to repentance on the salient sins of the day? Most of the time our street evangelism brings complaints and police visits, but that's okay. Do we still believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? Do we get out there and stand in the midst of unbelievable odds and raise the standard of truth that marks the sharpest antithesis against the orthodoxy of the day? There are points at which we must dust our feet off and move on to the next venue. That's true. It's only after the city or state has heard the gospel and has rejected it. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, you remember, when he was down to a congregation of eight. It doesn't matter how marginalized we find ourselves, that we got to engage in the salvage operation on the deck of the Titanic, and I think business will be booming in the years to come. So let's keep the edge of antithesis sharp. Let's raise the biblical standards high. Let's call the nations to repentance. Let's build the local church. Let's love the brothers and reject the world of lust and pride. And let's pull a few more into the ark. And grab a copy of Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, as I lay out a sharp antithesis between the ideas that destroyed the Christian West and the ideas, the ethics, the worldview of Scripture that will most certainly build the city of God, our social systems and networks over the years to come. You'll find this in my book, Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available at our website, generationsofvision.com. Not to dance to this, really.
At least I got to do the head bob.
Yeah.
Well, I woke up this morning with the craziest vision. And I thought it was heaven in bad religion.
Bad religion. You know, in an attempt to create utopia here on Earth, we have a lot of people out there who are trying to use government and the laws to create this utopia. It only results in, well,
bad religion.
Bad religion results yeah. in bad consequences.
You know, government has been, people have been trying to create utopia for such a long time. I mean, ever since really the beginning, after they lost a perfect world. I think people have been searching for that perfect existence once again, and so they can't do it. You know, if you reject God who created the perfect world in the first place, then you have to start coming up with your own ideas and trying to force a perfect world to happen. You know, I believe that that was, if I remember correctly, that was one of the reasons why we actually went to the moon in the first place, is to maybe see if we could set up some utopia on the moon. And they're even talking about that now and trying to set up something on the moon.
On Mars.
On Mars. You know, maybe we need to get away from this planet
And then we can make the perfect world. But really, what we need to do is go back to God, who made the perfect world in the first place. We're the ones who messed it up, and we keep messing it up, and we keep doing stupid things and saying stupid things.
And it doesn't matter if you're a conservative or a liberal. If you reject the God of the Bible, you still end up in the same place. You
That's
end
right.
up trying to get back to the garden, as the song says. Wasn't there a song that says, we want to get back to the garden?
Was that In a Gata de Vida?
No, it was. I think it was a Crosby, Stills, Nash Young
okay.
song. But it was we got to go back to the garden. The problem is, we don't want to go back to the garden as Christians. We're looking forward to a restoration of a perfect world ruled by Christ.
Right.
And that is not going back to the garden. We gave that up. We gave up our right to dominion, and we are in need. However, whether you're conservative or liberal, it doesn't matter. It's righteousness versus unrighteousness. It is what God has to say versus what man has to say. But once you leave a biblical worldview, you end up with, well, confusion.
Yeah. And there's a lot of confusion out there. You end up thinking things that are wrong thinking, and then you start coming up with these just really weird strange ideas, like
for example, animals
having as much rights, maybe even more than humans.
There was recently in Nebraska a member of the Nebraska Huskers who wanted to take a selfie. Ah,
yeah, that's pretty common.
But he wanted to take a selfie with a raccoon.
Well, you know, the N in Nebraska stands for knowledge.
According to Philip Hodges, who's writing this article, quote, PETA wants empathy training for man who killed raccoon for biting him. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. This the pass rusher naturally rushed from his truck to take a photo with an animal when he spotted a raccoon on the side of the road. And as Philip Hodges says, who wouldn't?
Yeah. Isn't that just a neat brown bear out there? I think I'll go take a picture. It's so cuddly.
So the University of Nebraska defensive end endured a bite and a rabies scare. Well, that's typical of what happens when you encounter an animal in the wild. You corner the animal. The animal is going to do something defensive against the defensive end.
You mean that they're not like the cartoons or like the movies where you see the raccoons just come up and snuggle next to you and all of that?
You know, when I was a kid, my dad had a lumberyard, and I may have told this story once already, but this lady came in, and she was just chewed to pieces. She was scarred up, had bandages all over, and we were shocked. Her hands were all scarred up. And she said, well, what had happened is she had rescued some raccoon kits. And she raised them, two of them.
Wow.
And they were the cutest things. And then one day after they got a little older, she had them in the kitchen, and one reached for something, and she smacked it to discipline it. And this raccoon and the other one tore into her because their hormones had kicked in at this point.
Yeah, about a year.
Yes, that's exactly what happened. And they chewed her to pieces.
Wow.
And so raccoons are not the soft, cuddly little creatures that you see.
Well, apparently after this raccoon bit the football player, he took a wrench and whacked it and killed it.
Yeah, cold cocked it.
Yeah.
Right there. And so because he wanted to find out if he's going to have to go undergo rabies. And
right.
So he had to take the raccoon in, and that is where the story gets interesting, because that's where this defensive end made his mistake.
Yeah.
This Husker made his mistake. He should have just let the animal go along its way and endured the rabies shots, because he incurred the wrath of PETA. What now? What is PETA?
People eating tasty animals.
No. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals.
Oh, that
President one. Ingrid Newkirk wrote to the Nebraska's athletic director these words, quote, student athletes are set up to be role models, so it's critical for the university to send its players the message that bullying and abusing anyone is unacceptable, end quote.
Anyone.
Yes, because they equate animals with humans. Now, in one sense, I can understand where PETA gets its impetus to do this, because throughout school, students are trained to think that humans are of the class mammals.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. So there's two kingdoms, actually technically three, but Animalia and
the other one,
Plantae.
And so we are part of the mammal class.
Right.
And in a sense, yes. But once you divorce the study of biology from God's word, then all you're left with is we are animals. Therefore, we look down to animals for our behavior. If you add what Scripture says, that man is created a little lower than the angels and above the animals, we are in a class distinct and unique to ourselves, and we are to look up to our Creator. But that's not what we're taught in school. And so I can understand where PETA gets this idea that we're mammals, we're animals, therefore we're all equal. But they carry it to the point where they now want empathy training for student athletes on the subject of human-animal interactions.
Well, I think that they need to actually give training to the raccoons, because all this guy wanted was to take a selfie. All he wanted was a photograph, and
yes.
Now this raccoon, where's this raccoon get off biting this guy?
Yeah, he wanted to bridge. The defensive end was just trying to bridge the man-beast divide and make a friend with the animal kingdom.
That's right. So, let's get this PETA people out there and try to set up a class for these raccoons and train them not to bite people who show up with little cameras that want to take selfies.
Right. So can you, we couldn't make this stuff up.
Yeah. Yeah. I like what Philip Hodges says at the very beginning of this article. Every so often, PETA has to say something really stupid to remind everyone that they still exist. And there it was.
There it was, PETA. But PETA is also involved in another case in which there is a will involved.
Yeah. Will Robinson?
No, where there's a will, there's a way.
Okay.
But this will's way has been short-circuited. What's happened is a healthy German in Indiana.
German Shepherd.
What?
Not a healthy German.
You're just being... There's such a thing as being racist and sexist. You're speciesist. That's right. I was not going to add Shepherd because I'm following what PETA said.
Okay, I'm sorry.
We're all equal here.
That's right. Okay.
It's just a healthy German.
Was it an East German? Really disciplined?
So this German Shepherd in Indiana may be euthanized after his owner requested that his ashes be burned with her upon her death. This is according to FoxNews.com. Connie Lay, who died on November 25th, mentioned in her will that she wanted Bella, her beloved dog, to be put down and then have his ashes put with her own. So the will assumes that the animal is a possession.
Right.
And that the owner has the legal right to decide its fate. And in fact, a veterinarian agreed to put the dog down. However, animal rights activists like PETA, okay, in this case, wanted to curtail the request. Curtail. of the owner, and is protesting this.
Okay? Yeah, that sort of gives us pause.
It does. In fact, the dog is currently held at Paws of Dearborn County. Okay, PAWS, and it's a humane center. So here's what the statement was. If a euthanization decision is reached by the estate, then it will be the responsibility of the estate to make those arrangements elsewhere, according to the Paws of Dearborn County. They're not going to participate in this. They really want the dog sent to a rest home.
Yeah, in Utah, called
yes.
Best Friends Animal Society, which is a no-kill sanctuary. But the attorney said due to financial strains, that's not an option. So they can't afford to ship the dog to Utah in order to be safe. So, this is a moral dilemma here.
Yeah, it does give one pause, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, it does.
But speaking of pause, when we come back from break, we're going to talk about more of the oddities and the insane world in which we live once you leave a biblical worldview here on Generations Radio.
Have you ever wondered what the next generation of Christians will look like? Will there be a solid core of millennials that will lead in the direction of righteousness in an age of unrighteousness? Where will this core come from? Folks, we want to answer these questions at the Gen 2 Leadership Conference in Cincinnati on January 30th and 31st, 2015. We plan to unveil the Gen 2 survey there, the largest spiritual survey of the millennial generation to date. The initial stats from Pew Research and Barna indicate that the millennial generation is less likely to support strong biblical marriage, strong families, and freedom issues. But what about the bulk of homeschool graduates? At the Gen 2 Leadership Conference, we will challenge the young leaders to take up the baton and lead in family, church, Christian education, home discipleship, and government in the next generation. There may be some bad news out there with the rise of statism, socialist medicine, sexual nihilism, but there's good news. It's time for Christian leaders to pull together and strike out with a unified, straightforward, biblical vision for education, culture, faith, and family. Ken Ham, Al Mohler, Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries, Dr. Brian Ray, Israel Wayne, Rick Boyer. Check it out at Gen2Conference.com, folks. That's Gen2Conference.com. We have priced this exciting conference at the lowest possible rate because this conference is for leaders, pastors, elders, and young people looking at leadership sometime in the future. Join us January 30th and 31st for the Gen 2 Leadership Conference in Cincinnati. To register, it's Gen2Conference.com. That's Gen2Conference.com.
My little brother can do this kind of stuff. He is an excellent guitarist, and so I don't ever invite him over to play guitar anymore because I just I bought this guitar that's on my wall, the acoustic one, and I strum around a little bit, and I had him play. He was playing classical music on my acoustic guitar, and so I hit him with a wrench, but PETA didn't
and you cut him out of the will?
I did.
You want him euthanized?
Yeah, I want his ashes buried before mine are.
You're going to burn his guitar and him in it.
That's right.
Well, welcome back to Generations Radio. We are looking at the way the world spins in reverse once you leave a biblical worldview. We've jokingly talked about the PETA incident with the raccoon and the Huskers' defensive end and the dog, the healthy German who wants to be one. What else do you call it?
I guess so.
I don't want to be a speciesist.
That's right, speciesist.
Speciesist. Yeah.
Yeah, but God does direct us to take care of His creation. I mean, the green movement, if you want to call it that, really began as a Christian movement because God said, "You take care of this." And so, it really goes back to that. But what these other people are doing is they're not taking care of creation. They're trying to devalue human life. And we need to take, it's got to be God first. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, and we were created to take care and subdue, not as in crush creation, but to take it and make it the best that we possibly can.
To be a steward.
To be a steward of the creation and then present it back to God.
It's not that animals have rights. It's that people have responsibilities.
Right.
And
or responsible.
We need to rule and have dominion according to God's laws. In fact, I did a DVD on this. I did a whole DVD called WWJD.
Was Will Jack demented?
No. Walk that one back a little bit. Okay. It's what would Jesus drive?
Oh.
Not what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus drive? And it's a look at the radical agenda of the animal rights activists and of those in the green movement and how it's being brought into the church. It's a backdoor to Marxism. So they can get that if they want a copy of that. They can order it from Generations Radio. We'll be happy to provide that. And we need to think biblically in all these things rather than just emoting or thinking secularly. Speaking of which...
Are there people out there doing that?
Yes, there are.
So, the Obama Department of Justice is forcing a U.S. city to pay Muslims $7.75 million.
In Bridgewater, New Jersey, little town in New Jersey, had an ordinance that limited houses of worship to major roads.
Now, seems reasonable.
It seems reasonable. Whether or not you agree with that or not, their ordinance was, quote, to preserve the residential character of its various neighborhoods. This is in an article posted on December 10 by Pamela Geller, and I believe it was on resistance.com, from which we glean a lot of information.
Yeah.
And you might want to go there and check it out. But according to this article, Islamic supremacist Muslim Brotherhood organizations like CAIR called on their, they say.
C-A-I-R.
Yeah, C-A-I-R. What does that stand for? I've forgotten what it stands for.
Me but too. We're forgetting a lot of stuff.
We are. But it's a Muslim activist group that is a mask for radical Islam.
So maybe it stands for Can Arabs Increase Revenue?
Probably not, because they called upon the Department of Justice to sue Bridgewater, and they awarded them $7.75 million.
To keep them from building a mega mosque.
Yeah. It was going to be a mosque that was built. It was, as this author says, it was mosque-trocity. The NJ, New Jersey Advance Media reported that, quote, the Al-Falah Center has agreed not to build a mosque on Mountaintop Road and will instead build one on a 2.75 million 15-acre lot the township will buy for it under the terms of the settlement. The township's insurance carrier will also pay the center $5 million for alleged damages, costs, attorney's fees to end this years-long lawsuit, end quote. So what happened is that based on a law that was a piece of legislation that was backed by Republicans back in 1999, the Muslims have taken advantage of this law. The law was the Religious Land Use and Institutionalized Persons Act, or it's known as RLUIPA. And it was designed to help.
I've never known it as that.
Yeah. Relupia. Relupia. Relupa. Poopa.
Okay. Kind of like tulip.
Yeah. It was designed to be applied to the Native American religions.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Quote, most pertinent to Native American religions that are burdened by increasing expansion of government projects into sacred land. In Native American religion, the land they worship on is very important. Often the particular ceremonies can only take place in certain locations because these locations have special significance, end quote.
Yeah, I'm a Native American.
I was born here.
Me too.
Yeah.
And I have a special place where I go to worship. Yeah. I wonder if we can get money for that.
Well, evidently you can, because this sweeping law, which was not intended to be misused, has been misused by activist Muslims to, well, hold the culture hostage. And to pay, make them pay for the building of mosques. As the author says, it's financial jihad.
Yes, it is.
Because the DOJ is backing this. Now, they could choose not to defend this, just like they chose not to defend the Defense of Marriage Act.
Right.
They could choose not to enforce this, just like they've chosen not to enforce immigration laws. So this is not...
Or even Obamacare.
Yeah, yeah, we have to do this. This is their choice to back this Muslim Brotherhood and CARE Act.
Which is really a direct violation of the Establishment Clause in the Constitution anyway. And so it just shows that, once again, Obama's administration is completely devoid of... wanting to actually follow the Constitution, even though he says he does. He doesn't, you know, he's just a piece of work.
You know, Christians do need to stand up, and we're thankful for people like Reverend Franklin Graham.
Yes, we are.
Who has taken a lot of heat because he has correctly identified Islam for what it is. He spoke to the Christianity Today branch up in, where was this? London. The London-based Christianity Today, and he made some controversial statements. This is in an article from Resistance.com, posted December 13th by Onan Coca. And the Reverend Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, who now leads the Billy Graham Evangelical Evangelistic Association, has become an outspoken defender of the weak and a criticizer of the powerful. He's the one who runs Samaritan's Purse.
Yeah.
And they do outreaches, the shoe boxes at this time of year.
Yeah, they have quite a – I've read through that whole little magazine or the catalog, basically, that they put out. They're doing some incredible stuff.
And he basically made this statement that in over 1,500 years that Islam has not been hijacked by radicals, but is indeed, quote, a religion of war, end quote. Now, he made these remarks after he was reminded of the controversial things he said after the 9/11 attacks. He said that, in his opinion, Islam hasn't changed. The religion itself hasn't changed. He said, quote, this is Islam. It has not been hijacked by radicals. This is the faith. This is the religion. It is what it is. It speaks for itself. It's a religion of war.
Yeah, whereas Mark Stein, who wrote a book called America Alone, considering the population denigration in the world, he calls it I with a slam. I slam is really the religion.
And Franklin Graham backs this idea up that this is not a perversion of Islam. It is the application, the correct application of the faith of Islam. He goes on to say, I think it's very important that we do all that we can to try to share God's love with Muslims because they have no hope outside of dying in jihad. I want them to know you do not have to die for God. God died for us. He sent his son to die for us. We do not have to kill ourselves to please God. I want them to know that they can have eternal life.
Yeah. I had a Muslim patient one time that his father was a general in, I believe it was for Saudi Arabia. And he was over here for something. He ended up getting an infection. And I was with him, you know, teaching him how to give the antibiotics and stuff like that as his nurse. And he found out that I was a Christian because I told him. I said, I've got some questions about, this, Muslim Islam that you do. And I said, do you pray? And he said, well, yeah, we pray five times a day. And I said, I know you say prayers, but I said, can you say anything? Can you sit down and just talk with God? And he looked at me like with surprise. And he said, you mean like sit down and have a chat like we are? I said, yeah. He said, well, no. I said, why not? He says, because Allah is Allah.
Allah is unknowable.
Yeah.
He may be the creator, but he's not. They don't have a concept of God as a father.
No.
He is merely a judge. So you have to do works in order to be saved.
And one of those works is jihad and to kill the infidels.
For the Muslim, it's anathema to say that God had a son. And so this time of year, when we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can convey to those who are Muslims with whom we have a friendship or a relationship, we can convey to them the idea of having a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that is something that Christians can convey to Muslims. And we need to convey to the culture the exact nature of Islam. And unfortunately, our culture, our leadership in our culture has not done that. They want to play this game of can't we all just get along? And in doing so, they mangle reality. They mangle the truth. For example, President Obama just recently misquoted scripture again.
Well, yeah, I thought President was a Christian. I mean, hasn't he studied the Bible under what's his face? And, most Democrats actually like to say that they are Christian. It's become, a popular, just like when Constantine stopped the persecution of the Christians, it became then a popular thing to be was a Christian. And so every president has said that they're Christian.
Right. In fact, here's what Obama said recently. The good book says don't throw stones in glass houses or make sure we're looking at the log in our eyes before the mote in other folks' eyes. And I think that's as true in politics as it is in life. End quote.
What chapter and verse was that?
Well, according to Gary DeMar, he said, well, there's no such verse in the Bible. George Herbert wrote in 1651, whose house is of glass must not throw stones at another. This saying is first cited in the United States in William and Mary Collard's Quarterly in 1710. 26 years later, Benjamin Franklin wrote, "Don't throw stones at your neighbors if your own windows are glass." So, to live in a glass house is used as a figure of speech referring to vulnerability. But, as Gary DeMar says, when you're making stuff up, who cares what the Bible really says and means?
That's right.
So
that's
we
right.
have
so
the
first
distortions.
Yeah,
we have distortion of truth all over the culture, and it's coming from our leadership. When you have clear voices like Franklin Graham speaking, too often they are muzzled or muffled by the press, and we hear the president misquoting the Bible to the point where, as Gary DeMar writes in his December 12 article, "I bet you didn't know the Christmas story was about illegal aliens."
That's right.
He says the president was out on the road quoting the Bible again, and this time he was equating Mary and Joseph to illegal aliens and strangers.
Oh, goodness. He could have made a case about being kind to strangers without mutilating the Bible in the process. As we'll see, Mary and Joseph were not strangers. They were born and raised in Israel. They weren't going to a foreign country so they could have an anchor baby.
No.
I mean, that's not what this is all about. But
this is nothing new. Jesse Jackson, Hillary Clinton have done the same thing. They claim that the Christmas story was about a homeless couple. As far back as 1999.
Wow.
Here's what Jackson said, that Christmas, quote, "is not about parties for Mary and Joseph huddled alone in the coal stable. It isn't about going into debt to buy extravagant presents. The Christmas gift, the greatest gift, was given to them, although they had no money. It is about a homeless couple finding their way in a mean time," end quote.
Now, nothing about the angel telling them to, you know, that, you know, well, they had to go to Bethlehem because of a rift between Herod and Pilate, or Herod and Augustus Caesar. And so Augustus Caesar said, we're going to take account and make sure that you're giving us the amount of taxes we're supposed to have.
And so here's Joseph, who is a small business owner. He has to pay his taxes.
Right.
They have money for lodging. They just didn't have enough room in the town.
Right.
And they arrived too late to get a room. So it's not about a homeless couple.
They had a home back in Nazareth.
So if you're driving across country and you stop for the night and you come upon a hotel that says no vacancy,
you become homeless.
You're a homeless family.
Yeah.
Now, what Jesse Jackson stated in 1999 in a Los Angeles Times article called "The Homeless Couple," Barbara Reynolds, a former columnist for USA Today, followed that with scolding the Christian right for opposing government welfare programs. Here's what she said. In an article in USA Today back in 1994, "They should recall that Jesus Christ was born homeless to a teen who was pregnant before she was married." So she's trying to legitimize the welfare programs that seek to help homeless teenage girls.
All right. So I could almost agree with that any teenage girl who comes pregnant by the Holy Spirit, we'll give her some gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Oh, so she was quite well off.
Yeah.
After that event occurred, and it wasn't the government that stepped in that assisted her. It was private individuals.
Yeah.
They were the three kings or the magi. We don't know exactly how many there were, but they brought gifts, and these gifts were a gift from God to help Mary and Joseph when they had to flee to Egypt.
Right, to stay there for a while until Herod died so that they wouldn't have lost, so that their son wouldn't be killed by the government. Oh.
By tyranny.
Yeah.
Now, here's what Obama said. "If we're serious about the Christmas season, now is the time to reflect on those who are strangers in our midst and remember what it was like to be a stranger." Excuse me? He then went on. Obama reminded them that the Christmas season was that about a soon-to-be mother and a husband of modest means who were looking for a place to stay, but there was no room at the inn.
They're not strangers. They were citizens of Israel who were going to a census to be taxed by the government of that time.
As Gary DeMar points out, it was the Romans who were the strangers.
Right.
So government oppression was from the strangers, and these were citizens. So here, this is just a total distortion of what Scripture says, of what history says, in an effort to bolster and support government programs, which really are unconstitutional and immoral, and a blight on the culture. So here's what he says. Mary and Joseph register for the census before Governor Quirinius. Typical of governments to make laws without considering the consequences, there was not enough housing for the great influx of traveling taxpayers who had to comply with the governmental decree. Now, Mary and Joseph had enough money to pay for lodging. The problem was inadequate housing, not a lack of funds.
So they needed more government housing to build before they sent everybody to Bethlehem.
And then everything would have been okay.
That's right.
Now, Mary and Joseph actually owned or rented a home, because it was in their home that the wise men offered their gifts.
And they actually stayed in Bethlehem for a little while, because if you remember, when the wise men came, it said they went to the house where the child was. And so if a child in the Greek language, there's a special word for that, meant that they were probably, he was probably a toddler, and so somewhere in the vicinity of 2 to 3 years old.
Yes. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus were a family on the run in their own country when Herod, another oppressive government official, became a threat to them. Contrary to what Obama's trying to paint, what Jesse Jackson's trying to paint, what Hillary Clinton's trying to paint, we have an Advent story of a demonstration of God's love towards sinners rather than government's largesse towards those who are in need.
Yeah. Yeah, it just goes to show, as where this other article ended with, is that Christianity and Judaism is about love, mercy, forgiveness of a God that we have offended to His face. And He said, but God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
We have an administration that is just distorting truth to suit their own ends, to the point where the First Lady even gets involved. The First
Really?
Lady.
Not Michelle.
Yes. Quote, I tell this story, even as the First Lady, during that wonderfully publicized trip I took to Target, not highly disguised, the only person who came up to me in the store was a woman who asked me to help her take something off the shelf, because she didn't see me as the First Lady. She saw me as someone who could help her. Those kinds of things happen in life, so it isn't anything new, end quote. The First Lady's claiming racism because somebody asked her to help get something off a shelf at Target? Now, wait a minute. Seriously? It was a highly publicized trip.
So she wasn't out by herself, away from Secret Service and everybody. She didn't sneak in to Target.
The paparazzi were there. And she claims that this lady mistook her for a Target employee simply because she happened to be black. These people see racism everywhere. They distort truth. They foment lies. They foment division among people, when we should be gathered around the manger in celebration of God's greatest gift to us. They seek to divide and sow seeds of discontent.
Yeah. To them, it's all class war. So let's pit the people against each other, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if they're standing on the outside, then they get to stay in power.
We need to be surrounding the cross of Christ and proclaiming truth and grace. Here is the manger scene, which foreshadowed the death of Christ, which is the greatest gift for us, because through faith in Him, we now have eternal life.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, thanks for listening to us again here on Generations Radio. It's been it's still a pleasure every week, and it looks like we're going to be doing about 3 shows a week now. And it's been great to do the show again with you again, Bill.
It's a pause.
Yes.
That refreshes.
Yes. Yes, and as we are getting ready to eat tasty animals in a little bit, we invite you back to listen to Generations Radio, and also jump online and take a look at generations.org. org, I'm thinking it is, and look up the resources that Kevin Swanson has. He's written a lot of good books, Keep the Faith, Volume 1 and 2. You could look up Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, The Second Mayflower, Upgrade. He's got all kinds of things, the Bible study books. Go online and purchase these items from Kevin and let him know you love him.
Thanks for being with us. Talk to you next time.